Hey, I really do hope that you'll plan to be here Friday night. If you're looking for a great date night, my wife and I were here with some friends last year. We're bringing friends this year, hoping to, we will be here, but hoping to see many of you here, because this is something near and dear to our hearts. In fact, the best buddies, we have best buddies that work in our commons every single week. The weeklies you get when you come in the door, they help assemble, disassemble those every week. It's one of the jobs that we have that we are allowing these students to develop some job skills on and prepare them for how they can go out and make a difference in the world. And so, and I'm going to tell you, I sat and had lunch with a few of them last week, and it was like the best part of my day. And so, if you just are looking for a great night, if the whole best buddies, helping students that with special needs and just building into this segment of our community, which is huge, huge, huge. I hope you plan to be here Friday night. You can find tickets through our app under What's Happening. There's a link that'll take you right to the website and you can purchase tickets. It'll be the funniest night in this room you've heard in a long time. So hope to see you there. My name's Kurt. It's great to have you here with us this morning. We're on week four of this series called Love, Sex, and Heartbreak. And, you know, whether you're married, single, single again, married again, if you're a student, 7th, 8th, 10th grader, 12th grader, college student, young adult, you know, we all long to have an intimacy that lasts. It's how we're wired. And so we've been going after this over these last 4 weeks. And one resource I'm going to continue to mention to you is this book, Love That Lasts. If you're a parent and you have teenagers in your home, I'd highly recommend this book. You can go to our app, and again, there's a link that will take you to Amazon where you can purchase it. We make no money off of it. It's just a resource that we want to make sure you have in your hands. My daughter and my wife got this book together to talk about sexuality, dating, relationships. As I shared a few weeks ago, they're like, we think you should read it. And I'm like, oh, not a girl book on sex. And yet it was awesome. You can see I read the whole thing in the pool. That's why the edges are curled up. And so if you're a student, if you're single, if you're hoping to be married one day, if you're married and you're trying to figure out how do we reconcile our sexual past and some of the pain and experiences we've had, and how can God work in the midst of our current relationship and bring a healing, this book has so much to offer on this. So highly encourage you pick this up. Today, we're going to dig into your questions, some of the questions that came in through the online survey. We've had tons and tons of questions. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to answer every question. And because this was an anonymous survey, we didn't ask you to give your name, which you probably are glad that we didn't do that. I can't like send you something if I don't get a chance to answer your questions. You can certainly ask us if you would like that. But many of the answers, the questions we're going to answer today, about 70% of the questions that came in are captured in the ones we're going to tackle today. Now, before we get to that, I want to give you kind of a framework or a paradigm to think through today as we tackle this. Because first of all, you're not going to like every answer that I give. I'm just going to be honest. Secondly, not every answer is going to be nice and bulleted out and just orderly and here's what you need to go do. It's not that simple. And instead, I want us to look at this from a heart perspective. All right. And so as we look at these questions today, I want us to say, okay, what's the heart of this question? All right, what's going on here, and what's going on in my heart before God as I think about this question and what he wants out of this question? And so we're going to look at Romans 2 here in just a moment, and before I read this, I want to connect a couple dots on this passage. See, in the Old Testament, there was a sign, there was a symbol that was an indicator that you had a love relationship with God. And this was very common back in the Old Testament, the New Testament. There were all these symbols, certain things that communicated something else. And there was nothing magical about them. It was just, we're physical, tactile human beings. And so sometimes we need physical things to make sense of spiritual things. And so in the Old Testament, there was this sign that basically showed that you had chose to enter into a relationship with God. And that sign, for men at least, was this thing called circumcision. Right? Circumcision. Oh, yeah. That seems interesting, a bit odd, right? Right? That was the symbol. This was Jewish culture, so this is a part of Jewish culture. So what happens is Jesus comes along, starts talking about his heavenly Father. People begin to see a different side of who God is, and people begin to follow God. They begin to want to know what it means to know this God. And so we have, you know, men 50, 40, 50, 60 years old having this little surgery because they entered a love relationship with God. And they're like, we probably need to come up with a different symbol. A little painful at that point in life. And so this is kind of what Paul's talking about right here. He clarifies this for them in the first century, but he's also kind of clarifying some stuff for us. So this is Romans 2. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. The true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit." So he says there's a change of heart that God wants to do in us. And so there was a physical act, a symbol that they knew back in this day, something that was done to the male sex organ, the penis, circumcision. And he says there's a spiritual act that's done to the human sex organ known as the heart. And I want to do some changing, some reforming on this. And we've been saying throughout this whole series that, you know, where do we get our pictures of love, sex, and intimacy? And it's from a lot of places that create misinformation and give us, you know, just bad pictures and expectations of what it really is. And I just believe God wants to do some reforming this morning. And so as we think about this, it's not that it's, even as we talk through some of this, you know, and we're like, oh, I missed that one. It's not like it's fully your fault. Maybe nobody's just cared to tell you. Or maybe you didn't, your parents just, they knew how to do the logistics, but they didn't know how to talk about the deeper issues of sexuality. Or maybe, you know, you're experiencing some of the consequences now, and you're like, man, I wish I could have, you know, gotten this right. But God can meet us in the midst of all this. So as Paul says, it's not just the do this and don't do that. He's like, there's a heart issue going on here. So we're going to peel away some of the layers of our heart today, and we're going to try to get to the core of saying, okay, God, I don't just want the formula of do this or don't do that, but what's the bigger thing that you desire for this area of our life? And how can we understand what it means to follow that? All right, and so, because as we've said, there are so many ways to do relationships, love, sexuality, intimacy. I mean, and you're like, who are you to tell us, Kurt, you know, how to do that? And you're right, who am I to tell you that? What I want to help us see is that God has a way that we can bypass a lot of the pain that we see in people around us, and we can actually get to the place of having an intimacy that lasts. So, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty details. You guys ready to get your questions answered today? At least some of them. Yeah, three of you. Awesome. All right. So here's what we're going to do. This first one, man, this goes right at it, right away. And there were a number of questions that came in just like this. Is asking your significant other to refrain from pornography too much to ask? Is this an expectation that God designed for a successful marriage? All right, so here's the ideal. The ideal is that you are fully satisfied with the person that you are madly in love with within the context of a marriage relationship. That's God's ideal. All right, so the heart of the matter on this is the more images you bring into your bedroom, all right, to stimulate or to think that, okay, this is going to help us, the less satisfied you're actually going to be with the person that you're married to. And you say, well, why is that? Well, let me explain it this way. I had a conversation with a guy a few months ago, and he basically said to me, hey, I just feel like my wife's not that into me anymore, like other people's wives are into them. I'm like, well, tell me more about that. What do you mean by that? And he said, well, I just, you know, it doesn't seem like she has this passion for me, like I see other couples having. I'm like, are you like watching other couples? You're like, you're talking movies, porn, what? Yeah, you know, yes. I'm like, okay, so here's the deal. Two things on this. All right, two things. First, I think we all long to be desired. I mean, let's just be honest. We all long to have someone who passionately desires us and pursues us, right? I think every single one of us long for that. It's one of the reasons this song that we sang this morning, Fierce, we brought that back. We hadn't done that song in like a year, year and a half. We're like, man, this is about a God who pursues us, who's fierce for us. It's why that song lands with us, because we long to have someone pursue us. And this is why God says our intimate relationships mirror in many ways the kind of intimacy and intensity God has for us. So we long to be desired. That's the first thing I want us to hear here. But see, the second thing is what we see in movies and in periodicals and sex cam videos, pornography. Here's the thing. It's not real. I don't know if you know that or not. It's not real. It's all manufactured. It's produced. It's not real. Let me try to give you a non-sexual example of what I mean by this. My son, Matt, he has this like awesome setup for a teenage boy in our basement. He has our big like family TV on the wall where we watch, you know, movies and sports and football and all that. And then on the side wall, he has his smaller TV where he has his Xbox, right? So he can like play Madden and watch the NFL at the same time, all right? It's like cool. Just a totally, the girls hate it, we love it. All right, so, you know, so I'll be upstairs working and he'll be like, Dad, you gotta get down here and see this. You gotta come see this replay. I'll like shoot downstairs and I'll be standing in front of the TV. I'm like, dude, it's on commercial. He's like, no, not there. I'm talking about my replay on my Xbox. I'm like, it's not real. Like, I just ran down here for this. Like, I know you think this is cool, but it's not real. It's fiction. All right? And so, you know, we have to be able to discern, and he thinks it's all cool, and I'll watch it every now and then, but I'm like, I'm more interested in the real game. See, we've got to discern and know what's real, because see, here's what happens in a marriage. When porn is brought into a marriage, Most of us aren't married to somebody that looks like that. Most of us aren't going to be married to somebody who performs like that. Because most people, I don't know if anybody performs like that. It's made up. It creates an unrealistic expectation. And what it ultimately does is it sets us up for disappointment. Now, if you're looking for a quick hit, like porn will certainly do that. All right, but if we want to go for the heart perspective, all right, what creates the long-term intimacy? More and more love, more and more connectedness, more and more togetherness. Porn will only lead to more and more disappointment. It even leads to comparing. I mean, I've had people actually say to me, you know, well, I told her if she'd just do it like we see in the magazine or in the movie. I'm like, dude, do you realize what you're doing? You're setting your spouse up for her to go, oh my gosh, I must not be satisfying enough. I can't do it like that. In fact, I've had guys in my office, I mean, men and women, couples, talking about their intimacy challenges and trying to get some guidance and where do we go and what can we do to get this in a different direction. And I'll always ask the question, I'll say, you know, is porn a part of your relationship or either of your lives? Because, and usually, you know, guys will be like, oh yeah, for me it is. But there is an increase on pornography for women as well. But see, here's what often comes out of that. It leaves the other spouse feeling like they're not enough. Because they'll never be big enough or small enough or thin enough or sexy enough or whatever it is, available enough. And porn has this way of actually deflating. It like picks at our self-esteem, the self-esteem of our spouse, and it leaves us kind of feeling less of a person. And she's never said this, I mean, but this is certainly felt. But see, every time she feels that comparison that to people you've watched, masturbated, or viewed, I tell you what, it leaves this feeling of I'm not ever going to be able to be that. Because she's been compared to every video and every image that's made its way into your bedroom. If you weren't here last weekend, I tell you what, I mean, I encourage you to go listen to the podcast, partly because I was not the one teaching, so it's easier for me to say that. Chris taught last weekend and talked about how to become the person that you're looking for is looking for. And so this really was geared more for people that are dating, single, single again, looking to be married again. How do I become right now, before I get married, the person that I really want to be and God designed me to be when I get married? And certainly things for those of us that are married in that as well. But Chris had like 5 or 6 really difficult walkouts that were really helpful and kind of painful even. But man, if you get these, it will really move things forward for you. One of them was to address your bad habits when you're single. Because when you're married, it's so much more difficult. It's so much more complex to address our bad habits. And for men especially, pornography is one of those. If you're single and you're a guy and you got a porn habit, when I say habit, it could be just periodically perusing porn on the internet. Try to address that now, because when you get married, it's going to be way more complicated. All right, and so many times men especially say, well, when I get married, I mean, I'm not going to want to look at porn anymore. I'm going to have a wife and I can have sex as much as I want. Doesn't exactly work that way, all right? So like 6 weeks later, you're drawn to porn because it's different. It's manufactured. It's not real. And it creates a whole different expectation. And so address that while you're single, because when you're married, it's just more complicated. And here's the bigger heart thing on this. Porn will never set you up for the mind-blowing intimacy that God designed for you. More and more connectedness, more and more together, more and more, I'm fully yours. It never will do that. All right, it's a quick hit, but it doesn't lead to intimacy. So back to the question, is it reasonable to say, man, I really would rather there not be porn in our relationships? Absolutely. It's one of the healthiest things you can do. All right. You guys made it through the first question, all right? Let's go to the second question on masturbation, because the two go hand in hand. No pun intended. Or maybe there is a pun intended, because we just need to laugh a little bit, all right? So a number of questions on this. What is God's stance on masturbation? In marriage, if I'm single, what's God's view on this? The issues are generally the same, all right? So masturbation is sometimes seen as like an appropriate sexual outlet, all right? Especially for like teenagers and we're younger, but even into marriage sometimes. And so there's nothing really overtly clear in the Bible. There's a reference or two, but those are usually speaking to other issues than this, on God's posture on masturbation. So we really have to take this and say, okay, what's the heart of the issue that God has in store here for intimacy? All right, and so some of you are sitting back going, oh, great, here goes preacher boy trying to take this away from me too, right? Like, what else is there? Like, what, why? I get that. Just hang tight. All right, just hang tight. Which reminds me of Woody Allen, by the way. Remember Woody Allen? Woody Allen once said, hey, don't knock masturbation. It's sex with somebody I love. Think about that for a moment. So Now, if you don't know Woody Allen, we did not make that name up. It's actually a real name. That was really what his parents called him, all right? You can Google him and find him. Here's the heart issue right here. Everything we have going on sexually, we take into our sexual relationships. This is the big thing I want us to capture right here. See, the problem with masturbation, the tension with masturbation, isn't the pleasure you derive off of it, all right? Certainly isn't something we should be shamed about. Certainly isn't something we should be shaming our kids about, you know, scaring our kids about. Oh, you're going to go blind, you know, if you masturbate. Heard that growing up. Not from my parents, but that was like the common, you know, fear-based thing. None of that is true. Let's be honest. For probably most of us in the room, masturbation was at least a part of our sexual exploration, discovery, self-discovery in some way, shape, or form. All right, it's not like a ruin you for life kind of thing, but there's something we've got to be, you know, really attentive to here. All right, when it becomes a trend, when we begin to see this as a way to meet our own needs, it has some damaging trends. So let's go back to this little powerful word that's at the center of our series we're talking about, the word intimacy, crafting an intimacy that lasts. Intimacy is three things. It's to know and be fully known. It's to accept and be fully accepted. It's to love and to be fully loved. And so it's this picture of more and more connected, more and more together, more and more adhesion together, all right? The problem or the tension with masturbation is at the end, you're alone. And not only are you alone, but you're teaching yourself to become a selfish lover. See, masturbation trains you to go quickly, and it trains you to think that this is all about me. That the whole sexual experience is about me getting my needs met. So when you do enter into a marriage relationship, you begin to have sex with your spouse, but you have a hard time getting out of that trend that this is primarily about getting my needs met. So you're not thinking about anyone else other than you. And so you're not thinking, how do I serve my spouse? Because you've just been about pleasuring yourself and getting your needs met your whole life to this point. And so even within the marriage relationship, listen, I've talked to couples that have been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. They thought they were making love. They were just practicing mutual masturbation because they were still entering that experience to get their needs met, totally oblivious to the reality that the whole goal of sexuality is serving your partner, serving your spouse. I mean, one of the most beautiful things that happens out of a mature sex life is where that couple begins to understand that the goal of sexuality is really to serve my partner. I mean, incredible in intimate ways. I mean, this is God's desire. This is God's design for this. And there's even a healing that comes when intimacy is formed that way, where I can fully be known by my partner and know them. I can fully be loved by them, every aspect of who I am. And even what I see as a deficiency, they just take me as I am. I mean, there's a healing that comes in the midst of that. And masturbation can strike at that, making us think it's just about me. All right, we made it through two. Guys are doing really well, yeah. Let's do a brain break. I need a brain break. You may need a brain break. Let's go to Jimmy Kimmel. He asked the question of kids, which is really fascinating. What's the difference between a boy and a girl? Take a look.
What's the difference between a boy and a girl?
Well, boys like doing like rough sort of stuff, and girls like doing kind of like kind and soft.
Girls are gentle.
Yeah.
And boys are vicious animals.
Yeah.
I know a way, but I think it's really disturbing.
What is disturbing?
You know how you tell a boy pup from a girl pup? You know when people hit their thing in between their legs? You know how they say, "Oh, my nuts."
What?
Oh, my nuts. They actually mean the, well.
Who said this?
I'm just trying to express what the question you asked.
Oh, okay. No, you go ahead. So again, though, what's the difference between a boy and a girl?
Well, I shouldn't say the disturbing way, but most girls have longer hair than boys.
Okay.
90%.
Well done.
Oh, it's all in the hair. And now you wonder as parents why we have such a hard time talking about this, right? Oh, my word. All right, let's get into some more questions. These next three, I'm going to read three in a row here, and these kind of capture, actually these capture about 60% of all the questions that came in these three questions. So here, I mean, meaning there were like 30, 40 questions that came in, but many of them were around these three subjects. How are we supposed to react to a spouse who doesn't even care what I think? A marriage where it's all about them and we're in basic survival mode. Second question, what is God's stance with a marriage that involves past infidelity? How do you get past it as the offender as well as the victim or the one offended? And then three, if pornography, strip clubs, escorts, infidelities occurred in the marriage, what does God want for the marriage after that? Like I said, many questions came in on these three. So let's talk a bit about the foundations of marriage. In order to know, okay, what do? We have to understand what makes up a marriage, all right? And what happens when the marriage vows are broken or fractured. And so every time a man and a woman come together in marriage, every time a man says to a wife, I do, and a woman says, I do, there are two covenants that are foundational at the core of that marriage relationship. The first is the vow or the covenant of loyalty. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and he will cleave to his wife, be united to his wife. And so this is the leave and cleave principle. You're going to leave your family of origin. You're going to make your first allegiance to your new spouse, the person that you marry. It's an immediate shift. All right, and it means that every other commitment in your life pales in comparison to this new commitment that you have with your spouse whom you've chosen to enter into this relationship with. And what that means is it means it goes above your hobbies. It goes above even your job. It goes above any other relationship. It means that you put the needs of your spouse even above your own. It's called the promise of loyalty for a reason, because I'm loyal first and foremost to them, second only to my loyalty to God. And then the second pathway, or the second covenant, is called the covenant of intimacy. And so the scripture writer, he continues on in Genesis 2:24 and says, the two will become one flesh. And so the idea here is what was once two is now one. What was once two individuals is now one individual or one entity. It's more and more connected, more and more together, less and less alone. More and more your stuff is my stuff. Your dreams are my dreams. Our lives are one together. It doesn't mean you fully like lose your identity and you just lost the uniqueness of who you are. What it does mean is we operate as one unit. And so if I do something, say something to hurt my spouse, I don't just hurt them. I hurt us because we are one. You can't separate the two of us in that way. And then the writer goes on and he says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now the word naked is an interesting metaphor right here. It's way more than a physical nakedness. We know that originally this was said when Adam and Eve were in the garden, first human creation, created human beings. And they were physically naked, but it's physically naked, it's mentally naked, it's emotionally naked, it's socially and relationally naked. It's a sense of I'm not hiding anything. I'm not holding my cards close to the vest, you know, to have a few things that you can't see. It's not, you know, hiding some funds on the side that my spouse doesn't know. It means that there's no hidden addictions. It means I'm totally open, honest, no strife, no cold shoulder. I'm open and vulnerable completely to you in every aspect, and it's okay. That's what he says. So at the core of every marriage is the vow of loyalty and the vow of intimacy. So what happens when these are broken? What happens when pornography or sexual infidelity or sexual immorality strike at the core of intimacy and break that commitment that you made? What happens when addiction or some kind of physical or emotional abuse or a gambling addiction or just not caring what your spouse really needs strikes at the core of loyalty? What do we do when that happens? Well, Jesus kind of answers this. Let's fast forward to Jesus' day. There's a dispute that rose among the religious leaders as to when a woman, a man could divorce his wife. And understand, men could divorce wives, women couldn't divorce men. It's the way the world worked back then. Thankful we've grown inequality since then. But this is kind of the context Jesus is talking out of. So let's pick it up in Matthew 19, verse 3. He says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We just read this in Genesis 2, right? Jesus is basically recasting the vision for God's original intention in Genesis, and he's saying, hey, this is what God created to have take place. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, there were two rabbinic schools of thought, meaning rabbis would interpret the scriptures and the people would align with different rabbis based on which one they felt best captured the understanding of the scripture. And so there were two rabbinic schools of thought on this, and they were on polar opposites of the continuum. And so one was the school of Shammai. All right, and the school of Shammai was a real strict one. It basically said the only grounds for divorce is when there's sexual immorality or infidelity. Other than that, no reason for divorce. Now, the school of Hillel was on the other end of the continuum, and it was real loose. All right, I mean, it was so loose, it was like, you know, if your wife burns your toast in the morning, that is way dishonoring. You can issue her a certificate of divorce. All right, or if she argues in a voice loud enough to be heard two doors down, that is not respectable, and so you can divorce her. Or she picks two consecutive chick flicks on Netflix, she's out, right? I mean, it's real loose. And which one do you think was more popular among the men of the day, right? Like the school of Hillel, right? Oh, she dishonored me. Okay, out with her. I'm getting a new wife. And so understand Jesus, when he's asked this question, which, you know, how do you view this? Basically, he's being asked, which of these two schools do you belong to? And so it's a lot deeper than what we read on the surface. And so they're not just seeking knowledge. They're not just trying to say, hey, help us understand a bit better. That they're really trying to test Jesus. And even at a deeper point, they're trying to alienate a whole bunch of his followers. Because they know if he answers this way, these people are going to be mad. If he answers over here, these people are going to be mad. And honestly, isn't that what the church has done historically for years on this front? Like tried to alienate people? So Jesus goes on, and we're going to read his response here in a moment, but let me just reiterate that in this particular time in history, women had no rights. And Jesus is, in essence, standing up and saying, hey, women deserve a right to know. And they need to know why you're divorcing them. There needs to be some process to this if divorce is going to take place. So here's what he says. The religious leaders come to him, verse 7, and they say, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted, big word right here, permitted. They said, why did Moses command? He said, oh, Moses didn't command. He said, but basically, I've had to make a concession to human fallenness, so we've permitted this under certain circumstances. And then he tells us why. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that the Greek equivalent of sexual immorality is porneia. It's where we get, you know, the term pornography. Any kind of sexual arousal outside of the context of somebody that I'm in a committed marriage relationship with. Anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now the key phrase right here that I want to hone in on is this phrase, because of the hardness of your hearts, because your hearts had become hard. Now that word is a single compound word in the Greek language that is a cardiosclero. Cardia meaning heart, we know cardia, cardiac arrest. Sclero means to dry up or to become tough or hard or rigid. And so this is actually where we get the medical term arterial sclerosis, right? The hardening of the arteries. Something dried up and has become hard. And so what Jesus is saying here is it wasn't this way from the beginning. It used to be that your heart was flexible and would bend. You would bend your life to the one that you're joining your life with because you wanted to serve him. You wanted to serve her. But your hearts became hard. It became inflexible over time. And he says this is one of the primary reasons that marriages struggle and eventually fail. It's one of the primary reasons that intimacy diminishes because of this phrase, hard-heartedness. Now let's think about this for a moment. If you've been married, you think back to your courting days. Think back to when you were, oh my gosh, we're going to get married. You long to serve your spouse, right? Guys, I mean, you'd like walk her home from class, right? You'd carry her books. You'd open every door that you came across. You just long to hear every detail of her day. And then at night, you'd call her up and you're like, is there anything more we can talk about? I mean, because you just long to serve her. And then, you know, when you went on your honeymoon, it's like, you know, he carried your luggage. And when you got back to your house, you know, he carried her across the threshold of your new home. And then all of a sudden, about that time, he develops a back problem, right? And 6 months later, she's like, honey, I'd really like to try this couch on that side of the room. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. Let's go to halftime and I'll move to the Lazy Boy and then you can try to figure it out yourself, right? That's hard-heartedness right there. We once longed to serve. We were pliable, flexible, would bend my life to you, but now I've become rigid. And instead of seeking to serve, I now want you to serve me. And instead of doing everything I can to cultivate reconciliation, I just point the finger and I blame. And again, hard-heartedness sets in. And so one of the things we have to see is that hard-heartedness was never a part of the original reality that God designed for us. It wasn't a part of his original plan, but let's be honest, we all have some level of hard-heartedness going on in our hearts right now. And we live in a fallen world, a broken world. And so therefore, Jesus, he begins to speak to this issue of divorce. And so Jesus, he in essence says, hey, are there certain provisions in which divorce is permissible when the vows of loyalty and the vows of intimacy are broken? But he says, it's not mechanical. It's not rigid. It's not like if this happens, then here's your response. Because, see, the Apostle Paul reminds us why it's not this way. In Romans 6, Paul says, hey, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, now, if you're not a Christian, then this doesn't really apply to you, so you can do whatever you want to do. I'd still recommend you think about this, but if you are a Christian, Paul says, hey, you don't live under the rule of the law. You live under grace. And remember that grace that you got when you didn't deserve it and when you totally turned your back on God and you're out sowing your oats and doing your thing and Jesus still went to the cross for you? Remember that moment? Well, yeah, you actually are expected to give that to others in your life, specifically the one that you're married to. And so, for example, you may be married to someone, and that person may have an episode or even a string of episodes of sexual immorality or infidelity. Or maybe that person has had a string of moments where there's been abuse or some kind of addiction that's struck at valuing and building up the family. And yet, if they're truly repentant and they're truly broken over it and they're truly like, I want to do everything to make this right and I'll do whatever I can, however long it takes to reconcile and to rebuild trust, what he's saying is in circumstances like this, even if they've committed sexual infidelity, even if they've committed sexual immorality, even if there's been something that's struck at the core of loyalty, you would be just as wrong to divorce them as they were in the original offense because you're called to live under grace. You owe it to them, if you have received grace yourself, to give them a chance to repent. Repent means to turn, to recognize, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. I need to do something different and begin to pursue that pathway. Now, that doesn't mean that if there's been a moment of infidelity and your husband or wife comes and says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, that you're just like, oh, okay, and you just go on like everything's normal. I'm not saying that at all. It doesn't mean that if you've been abused and struck at the core of loyalty, that you're just like, oh, well, you can stay in the house. They probably need to move out if they've been abusing. But then you work over time in community with our team, with faith-based counselors that are trained clinically to develop a pathway to restore intimacy and restore the commitments of your marriage. So the whole point is it can't be mechanical or legalistic. Well, if this happens, then that is the result because we live under grace. And yet at the same time, where there's been sexual immorality or a break in loyalty and there's a lack of repentance and there's someone who says, I don't care. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep doing it. I have no intention to change. Jesus' heart on this is you can't be bound to someone who no longer wants to be in this covenant relationship with you. So there are provisions for you to end that covenant. So back to our three questions. How are we supposed to react when a spouse who doesn't even care what we think, where there's a marriage where it's all about them, we're living in survival mode? First thing I'd say, I can't give you a bullet out because I don't know your situation, but this is striking at the vow of loyalty. They're loyal to you. They aren't putting your needs first and foremost in the relationship. They're not listening to you. So you need to probably make an appointment with one of our staff team, meet with one of our pastors, get an appointment with a trained clinical faith-based counselor because this needs to be processed in community. And it might be that if questioned and they have the opportunity to hear that this is where things are, they have to make a decision. Am I going to begin to work a plan to change and to create restoration or not? Second question, what is God's stance with a marriage that involves past infidelity? Third question, if pornography, strip clubs, escorts, infidelities occurred in a marriage, what does God want for the marriage after that? These two questions are interesting because they strike at both the vow of loyalty and the vow of intimacy. And the first thing I would offer is I really hope you'll come back next week if you're somebody who is dealing with any of these questions. Because we're going to talk about the healing that God can begin to bring and restore even when we feel like there is absolutely zero way that I can be healed out of, there can be a healing to the things we've experienced. But then again, I would encourage you, you need to seek some counsel with one of the pastors from our team. This has to be handled in community. All right, and you need to understand that contrary to the misperception that so many people have, that, well, if my spouse has an affair, it's a license for me to divorce. Not so fast. God's heart is reconciliation. God's heart is redeeming that relationship when there are two spouses that are willing to recognize, oh my gosh, I blew it, and I want to work back toward restoration. That's God's heart. So what does he want for your marriage? He wants it ultimately to be restored if both spouses are willing. Now, if you are the person who created the offense or you're the person who has been offended, in this relationship. Here's what I want you to hear. If your spouse has been repentant, right? If they've said, oh my gosh, I blew it. I'm sorry. I want to begin to pursue what God wants for our marriage. I'm wanting to make some changes. I'll do whatever it takes, however long it takes to get there. And as I've said, this has to be done in community. And you might say, well, why do we have to do it in community? Well, John actually gives us some insight on this. 1 John chapter 1, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, there's something powerful when we work in community, when we confess in community, when we bring healing in community. We're overt about it. We're not hiding anything. We're fully out in the open so that everything can get addressed and reconciliation can come. The darkness fades when the light is shined. See, when we're covert, when we keep things in the shadows, then darkness continues to just swirl, and we never actually address the issue that got us there. And this needs to be done in the counsel of a spiritual leader, one of our pastors, a faith-based counselor. Needs to be done in community. And so if this is where you are, all right, if this is where you are, if you've created an offense, you've been offended, or you've been on the other end of that, but there has been a repentance, there's three things I want to say to you this morning. One, you are forgiven. Two, you're forgiven. Three, you're forgiven. Jesus forgave your past, your present, and your future sins. All right, when he died on the cross, that's what he did. You don't have to beat yourself up over it anymore if you've repented of that. Right? Jesus took the beatings on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. Guess what? That prayer was answered when he died on your behalf. He took your beating on the cross so that you don't have to, so you can quit beating yourself up over it. And I just want you to know that within the depth of your being, that if you have asked for forgiveness, listen, God loves you. God accepts you. He does not hold your past against you. In fact, he wants nothing but the best, and he has a hope and a blessing for your future. See, God's heart on this is like any good father. I mean, I'm a father. I mean, I think about this with my kids. I mean, when my kids do something outside of the parameters of what I desire, Julie desires for them, when they miss the mark, which is what sin really is, I mean, I don't go to them and just beat them up over and be like, oh, you're such a terrible, lousy person. Listen, when they come back and they're like, oh my gosh, I made a mistake, we're like, hey, we gotta clean the past up. We need to repent of that. And you may need to, you know, do some forgiveness moments with some of the people you hurt. But guess what? We're going to clean that up. We're going to bring hope in the midst of that. There is a future. Let's not yet let yesterday ruin every day from this point forward, because Jesus has the power to redeem that. So I just want you to know, if you're here this morning and you've been the offender, I want you to know that there is a forgiveness, and you can walk in that. You can receive it. You can be unburdened by it, and you can rejoice in it, because Jesus does forgive the past. Now, one last question that gets into a bit deep of a layer, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I want to mention it. We have both been divorced and are very concerned at how God looks at our current marriage, meaning a remarriage situation. We're hopeful that he has blessed it, knowing that our intentions were to have a God-based foundation. So this question is, man, we were married, got divorced, regardless of the reasons, all right? The past is the past. You might be able to go back and, you know, seek some reconciliation if you're not married. You may not be able to. But the bottom line is, regardless of what caused that previous marriage to divorce, I want you to hear something that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. So this line is assuming that an issue of a certificate of divorce has not been issued to end that relationship. So a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone as she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So the key word here, the key heart of this passage, is the word or the expression bound. What Paul's saying is, if you're bound to someone, then you're not free to remarry. But if you are not bound, if that marriage has ended, been dissolved for whatever reason, you're free to remarry. Right? If you're not married to a spouse, there's freedom to remarry. Now, people play all kinds of games on this. I'll talk to people that'll come in and say, well, I'm in the process of getting divorced, but I want to talk about the person I'm dating. I'm like, why are you dating? You shouldn't be dating. Well, I mean, I'm all but divorced, but you're not divorced. You're still bound. You're still bound to that person to divorce. There's been really cool stories that have happened in the 11th hour with people who are heading toward divorce, and somehow there's been a reconciliation and a beginning to rebuild that relationship. So you're still bound if you're not divorced. But what Paul's saying is, if you're not bound, you are free to remarry. And then he's really clear. He says, marry somebody in the Lord. He says, you know, find somebody that's going in the same spiritual direction that you're going in. And this is always God's heart for marriage. His heart is always, find somebody that's heading in the same direction as you. If you're atheist, find somebody who's atheist. If you're an early Christian, find somebody who's kind of at the same place. If you're, you know, committed Christian, find somebody in the same place, all right? And you may just need to make that commitment now. If I'm going to marry or if I'm going to remarry, it needs to be somebody that's headed in the same spiritual direction that I'm heading in. All right, wow. That was a lot of stuff right there, a lot of questions. We just covered a lot of ground, and yet I'm confident that we didn't get to everything, but I'm confident we also covered probably a lot of things that maybe have landed in some way, shape, or form for some of us this morning. I want you to take out your connection card. On the back are some next steps, and I don't know where this lands. I know that, man, there are as many different stories in this room as there are people in this room, and yet I just want you to think through, what might God be calling me to as a result of my time here today? Maybe it's just to come back next weekend. Maybe you've got some baggage from your past, and there's a healing that's needed. And that's what, you know, you really need right now. Man, come back next week, and we're going to talk about the healing that God brings in our relationships, specifically sexual pasts. Maybe for you, it's just recognizing there's certain things I'm doing sexually right now that are impacting my future sexual relationship or my sexual relationship I'm in right now. And I just need to make some decisions on that. Or maybe it's choosing to meet with one of our pastors or with a clinical faith-based counselor to begin to work through some things because there's covenants that are not being upheld. All right, whatever it is, I just trust that you'll follow the promptings and be open to whatever God might be leading you to today. I want to leave us with one last picture before we close. And this picture comes from the book of Hosea. Really fascinating thing going on right here. And this is in the Old Testament. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet. And I know for some of us, we're sitting here and maybe there's some pain in our lives. Maybe we have had some sexual infidelity, or maybe we've been impacted by sexual infidelity, or for, you know, somebody not upholding some of the covenants of marriage. This Old Testament Hosea, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. The whole book of the whole Old Testament is about God and this relationship he has with the nation of Israel, this group of people he's trying to coach or father along in how to do life. And the nation of Israel is pretty much out prostituting themselves. They're basically pursuing everything but God, and God kind of feels like a violated lover. He just feels like, hey, I keep providing for you and caring for you like a good father, and yet you just don't even look my way. You go off and do your thing, chase everything around you except me. And so he says something really crazy to the prophet Hosea, this godly man who's the mouthpiece to the nation of Israel on God's behalf. He says, Hosea, I want you to go out to the prostitute Gomer, and I want you to marry her. I want you to join your life with her. Now, let's be honest. With a name like Gomer, she probably wasn't a real successful prostitute, right? I mean, just saying. But that's what he's asked to do. I want you to go out and marry this prostitute. And think, why in the world would God ask him to do that? Hosea, he lives this out. He marries Gomer. Why does he do this? Because he wants the nation of Israel to see what it's like to be on the other end of someone who's been out prostituting themselves in the midst of a committed relationship. See, God feels like a violated lover. He's connected with somebody and they're just screwing around all over him, messing around on the side. And God, in the book of Hosea, he responds like any jolted lover I've ever talked to that's been violated and really jolted off this commitment they thought they had. On one hand, he's angry. He's like, I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to take you for everything you have. And then the next sentence, he's like, but I love you. And we have so much history, and I can't imagine life without you. But I'm so angry at you, and I can't even see that I love you. But I do love it. And so he's just back and forth like a rubber band between these emotions like any jolted lover would be. Why is that? It's because God's like the greatest lover there ever was. Now, he is flat out in love with us. And so in chapter 11, he actually writes these words that Hosea delivers to the nation of Israel. And I want to read these for us this morning because I think maybe these words are the very thing that God has for us this morning. So I've taken the name Israel out of this, and I'm going to read it to you. So here's what God says to us. He says, you know, when you were a child, I loved you. It was I who taught you how to walk, taking you by the arms, but you did not know that it was I who healed you. I drew you up with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to you as those who take the yoke from your neck. I was the one who set you free from certain things. I stooped and I fed you. I mean, when you were little, I fed you. How can I give up on you? You know what God's saying to the nation of Israel right here? He's saying, I can't quit on you. I can't give up on you now. How can I turn you over? My heart churns within me. My compassion grows warm and tender no matter where you are. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done in your sex life, no matter what's happened underneath the covers that maybe nobody else knows about. He says, man, my heart churns for you. I love you. I can't give up on you. So here's the thing. What you feel in your most intense sex moment, God feels for you all the time. All the time. He's like, I can't get over you. Internally, I churn for you. And he meets us where we are. And he comes right in the middle of that situation, that thing that you think there can never be a healing right here. And he begins to heal and restore. And I know even right now, there's probably some of that beginning. There's some piercing. There's some prodding. There's some poking, some pricking going on in our hearts. Maybe bringing some things to the surface like, okay, you know, I need to be sensitive to this. Maybe it stings a bit, but guess what? There's a salve that comes. Whenever there's a piercing, there's a healing. Jesus was pierced to heal our transgressions. There's a piercing, there's a healing. And I believe that's what God wants for us this morning. So I want to pray that for us. I want you to go ahead and stand with me. I want to invite you to stand with me, pray for us. And we're going to sing one more song to just kind of solidify this in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that this is a place that we can come and get some of our questions answered, that it's okay to dive in deep and talk real. And some of us, we're standing here right now, and we're honestly just looking for some more adhesion. We're needing more adhesion in our relationships. Maybe we've done some things to break that or to violate that or to totally destroy that. Maybe we're needing a healing this morning. And maybe we're just needing some additional connection. Wherever we are in that spectrum, God, I just pray that you would meet us where we are. And that you would begin, even right now, to begin to peel back the layers of our heart so that there could be some piercing and some healing, that we would be healed because you were pierced for our transgressions. And that you would give us pathways to craft a new intimacy. And Father, for some of us here this morning, we're on the front end of this, and we get to make decisions to really preserve or even stay away from some of this pain. And so I just pray that you'd solidify in our hearts whatever we've maybe heard that landed, and we say, okay, God, here's what I know you want for me. Help us to just follow that and chase after that. Father, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit as we walk out of this place today. God, that we'd be able to be unburdened by your grace, and we could walk in joy this week because your grace covers our past and our present, and it'll even be there in the future when we make mistakes. And so, Father, I just pray that you fill us right now. God, I want us to walk out of here with hope today. We want that. And so help us to walk in your freedom this week, I pray.